is.
Thank you.
touches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leads us, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm
So spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, as evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now we see these guys that everywhere they go, they're getting beat on, they're getting ridiculed. Now they're talking about stoning them. Why in the world are they working? What are they doing? Why are they going through this? Now, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, in chapter 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings. Now, Father, I pray that as we look and spend a little time and talk about working and motivations, Father, I pray that you would help the old preacher boy. I need you today. And Father, I pray for the anointing. I pray, God, for your touch. I pray the spirit of you that would just make yourself manifest in this service. Lord, that you would move upon all of us and touch us in a special supernatural way. And Father, we love you today and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't let the title get you, but it came to me as I was looking at this, and I titled this message, A Hard Working Fool. A Hard Working Fool. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with hard work. I thank the Lord for a daddy that taught me to work. And when I got big enough and got out to work, I was tickled to death to finally get to work and get paid for it. Amen. I got paid, I guess, when I was little. I had plenty to eat and plenty of stuff, but I didn't have plenty of cash. So when I started getting the cash, I thought, wow, this is pretty good. But want to look and thinking about it, ran across a couple of stories, and this one story was told of a man who figured out that he could make enough money to retire if only he could know the future of the stock market. And the 30 days in advance, and he obsessed about it, and he knew he could clean up if he could know the future of the stock market in 30 days in advance. One morning he went to the front porch to get the morning paper, and when he picked it up, it was dated 30 days in the future. His dream was about to be answered. He immediately turns to the financial section, and he's getting excited, and he's already starting to count the money. And then out of curiosity, he just going to go ahead and thumb through the rest of the paper. And he happened to come upon the obituaries. When he looked in the obituaries, his name was in there. See, that's kind of the story of the rich fool here, that he had it all planned out. He had everything planned out for the future. He was set. The barns was full. The new barns was full. And everything was good. And everything was going to be great. Except he wasn't going to be around to divide it up. He wasn't going to be the one to get to use it. Somebody else was going to get to use it. I heard several years ago that a guy told me that I was working with. We was talking about possessions, and he said, "We don't own nothing. We just use it. Then when we go on, somebody else uses it." I want us to take and look at this. And verse 15, as I really set my mind to, and on verse 15 it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." You know, it's and I've seen bumper stickers and stuff that says, "He who has the most toys wins." That's kind of the way we think, isn't it? Who's got the most money? Life's really not monopoly. It's whoever's got the most land and money and monopolies, who's the winner of the game. That's not the way it is in real life. I like the ESV translation of this verse. I want to read it. It says, "And he said unto them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." I want to look at this verse carefully, and then I've got a few points I want to look at. But Jesus said here, "Take heed." And when he said "take heed," he was putting up a warning light. He was putting a flashing light. He was saying, this word means to stare at and to discern clearly, to perceive. So he was saying, "Take heed, hang on a minute, slow down here just a second, and really look at this thing." And he's kind of putting up a caution light. He said, "Take heed," and it was a double, because he goes on to say, he said, "Take heed," and then he says, "And beware." And the word "beware" means to watch, be on guard, to avoid. So he said, "Back off a minute. I know you all are all wound up about this money. This guy has just mentioned that his brother was not sharing inheritance with him like he thought he ought to. And in that day and time, that the elder son of a family got a double portion. That means he got twice as much as the second one did. Well, evidently, the second one here didn't like that law. So he went, "I'm going to the master. I'm going to Jesus." And you ever like it when they want Jesus to go their way, he come up and he said, "Master." He kind of coming in. And Jesus said, "I ain't talking about that. They something else. I'm going to get to the root of the matter. I'm going to get to the problem. I'm going to get down. It's covetousness is what your problem is what Jesus was pretty well saying. Because what he does here, he says that for you to hold on a minute and watch out for covetousness. And covetousness, we learn about it in Exodus chapter 20. He said, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Well, I tell you what, this would be a good lesson for America today. Amen. One of the reasons so many people's in debt as bad as we are, because we want a house that's as big or bigger than the neighbor's. Our car needs to be newer than the neighbor's car does. And our clothes needs to be a little bit step above, but we really need what that one's wearing. Amen. And Jesus is saying, hold on a minute. Back off and look around. I want you to see where the root of the problem is. It's covetousness. One of the top 10. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, do we ever think of covetousness being idolatry? How do you figure that, Brother Tim? Well, when I put my needs and my wants above God's, I have then made myself a God. And if what Jim's got looks better than what I got and I want his, that means I've set myself above God and I've made an idol and I'm committing idolatry. And that is where Jesus is getting to. He's telling them to be careful. Because he goes on, he says, don't get caught up in this philosophy, this world philosophy, that you got to have the biggest, the best, and the most expensive. If you don't believe that's the world's philosophy, of course, we normally don't watch them. When we do watch, we don't watch much television, period. We skip over the commercials because they're going to try to sell you their product with covetousness. This is what you need. You are one Budweiser away from having a blonde in your convertible. Amen? If you had this vehicle, the whole world would envy you and you'd be the man. And especially if you put these clothes on before you got in it. That's where we are today. And Jesus had put up a warning sign and he said, beware, hold on a minute. That's not where it is. That's not what it's about. This is not what life is. Your life does not depend upon what you possess. Now I'm through the introduction. We'll get in the message. See, for a man's life, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, the longevity and the quality of life does not depend upon what I possess. I can be as poor as Job's turkey and be the happiest man in the world. I remember a song when I was a little boy, I'm a poor rich man. Don't you see it really happened to me? I've become a millionaire. I know that I'm poor, but I got a lot more than many rich folks I know. Amen. I'm a poor, poor rich man. Glory, hallelujah. I'm glad it don't take money to make me happy. I'd be sad all the time. I'm so glad that it's not upon what I possess and own that I can wake up with a smile on my face. I can wake up feeling good in the morning and I can wake up with optimistic other day and be optimistic because of what Jesus has done for me. I don't know what the stock market's going to do, but I sure know what he's going to do. Amen. And it's going to be for my best. All right, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I come up with a few questions about this. What was he working for? What was this man working for? These three little words come to my mind. a little bit more. Maybe in four words, I don't know. A little bit more. Heard it said of a very, very successful businessman was being interviewed, and he said, "How much more do you need?" He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." I heard of another guy, he was being talked to, and they said, "How much more do you need?" And he said, "A little bit more than that guy's got." That's where we are. That's where we are in today. And Jesus is telling and warning them about it. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the infidel." Now, I'm not saying for us to be lazy and not provide for a family, because the Bible says we're worse than the infidel if we don't provide for our families. As long as Rhonda and I've been married, most of the time I have worked multiple jobs. I've had a full-time job about the whole time. I've done side work, and then I've done farm work on that. So I've had two or three jobs, you might say, most of our marriage. And I've worked hard for it. But that's not where my hope is. Several years ago, Rhonda and I had a farm down on 11E. We'd got in church, and God got to dealing with me. When instead of visiting, I was farming. Instead of doing things at the church, I was involved in things on the farm. When I was praying, I was seeking God with my old heart, and one day He said, "Won't you just sell that farm and spend more time with me?" I went to Rhonda. I said, "Rhonda, the Lord's leading me to sell the farm." And she said, "Well, let's sell it." We sold it and built her house where we are now. If I hadn't, I probably had never been preaching, because I'd have been more involved, more interested in those things, buying more land, so more cattle. It was one thing that I meant to run it off. I don't know how I got, but it was a guy, and he was another nationality, and he had a little boat, and he went out, and he caught some fish, and he came in. And there was an American guy there, and he said, "Why did you come in so early?" And he said, "Well, I have enough fish for my family today." And he said, "Well, what do you do with the rest of the day?" And he said, "Well, I go play with the kids. I take naps with my wife. I sit on the porch. And then I go play guitar with my friends." And the guy said, "Well, I have a degree. I can help you. You fish longer, catch more fish, sell them, buy bigger boats, have more people working for you, then you'll have to move, and you'll have a big corporation, and then you have all this money, and then you can retire." And the guy said, "Then what would I do?" And he said, "Well, go play with your kids and take naps with your wife and play guitar with your friends." He already had it. Amen. He already had it. This was a very successful businessman. This was a successful man that worked hard. And in his eyes of the world, with the world look upon him in their eyes, and they would say, count him very successful, a good example, and a good man to follow and pattern after. It's hard to say much negative about him, because he was very successful, very smart, there's no doubt about it. But they had one problem. His motivation, what motivated him to work, what he was working for, was wrong. He was working to get more. So the first one is, what was he working for? It was for a little bit more. The second one, in verse 17 through 19, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to myself, or to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Who was he working for? He was working for the rich fool, wasn't he? It was all about him. If you don't believe me, let's back up. Just take a minute. And I've got mine marked. I've had them several years, had it marked in here. I want you to look at the I's and the me's and the my's in this passage. And he thought, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I. You getting it? Me, I. It's all about me. What can I do to help me? What can I do to make me feel good? What can I do to make me look good? What can I do to make me comfortable in my old age? What can I do to help me? Me, I, what me? Does that sound like anything in the world today? See, he had left God out of the equation completely. God was not mentioned in it. He wasn't working for the Lord, as we've seen over in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas was. He wasn't getting beat up every day. He wasn't getting threatened to life. They were going to stone him, run out of cities. Boy, but they kept working. Glory, hallelujah. That just came to my mind when I was thinking about that passage. And they got up every morning and they made their way into to do the things of God, that he was number one in their life. Amen. Paul's goodness wasn't considered at all. Let me ask you, if you thought Paul about his looks, when they started talking about throwing stones at him, I believe you'd have checked out. Boy, them stones will hurt my face. I won't look near as good. Amen. It might break a knee. I might have a limp, and the women won't like me if I'm limping. Amen? Amen. They didn't consider themselves. They considered God, the work that God had laid on their hearts and the things of the Lord, and all that mattered in their lives was doing the will of God. This fellow here in Luke, the last thing he was worried about was doing the will of God. See, so many folks in the world today live their lives like they have control of it. We have got our futures planned out. We know how many kids we want. We know who we want them to marry and what kind of jobs we want them to have. Come on. Amen. I'm losing you. Am I going to have to back up? And we've got it all figured out. He had it all figured out. He said, I'm going to tear this barn down, that barn down. I'm going to put new ones here. I'm going to fill them up. Man, I'm going to sit back and eat like a big fattening hog. I added that in there. And he left God out of the equation. Several years ago, and I know I've shared this with you, but I'd been wanting to build houses. And I started right before the big meltdown in 05 and 06, build a house. And me and my brother, Rhonda and I, my brother and cousin, bought several lots, and we built a house, and the first one Rhonda and I built, we had to hurry and get done because it was sold before we got finished with it. I said, praise the Lord. I like this. So, guess what in the next few months, what thoughts was really growing across my mind more than the things of God? Boy, that's a good lot. That would be a good place to build a house. And if I could sell these of God and that one too, then I could buy this piece of property over here and go ahead and I could build several houses on that and could develop that area. And a lot of my day was being consumed with thinking. Am I saying that's wrong? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. But it was wrong for me because it was taking the time that I had been given to God, and now I was putting it to something else. So we built a second house. 8 months later, I was mowing the yard. Getting ready to have to change over into a conventional loan because the building loan was over with. I wasn't shouting and kicking up my heels near as much then. And that's when the big bubble burst. When I got that one sold, we sold the lots and got out. But God showed me something very important in that. I could have very easily went the wrong way. I could have very easily tucked right off. See, he said, for many years, take thine ease. See, he thought he controlled his own destiny. We think we control our own destiny. And the third one, how was he working? He worked like he's going to live forever. He thought he said, I'm going to live on and on and on. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, wealth can either be a window through which we see God, or it can be a mirror for which we see ourselves. If we're not careful, we'll make it a mirror. It'll make us to be either generous or selfish. We cannot control our own destiny. At the last of this verse, it says, God steps up and he says, thou fool, this night you're going to leave all this to somebody else. Then the fourth one is, how did he die? We see what he was working for, who he's working for, how he was working. Now we're going to see how he died. He left God completely out of the equation. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, first of all, he died unexpectedly. He had no idea that was his last day. He had no idea that all that he had worked for was going to be somebody else's. He was so caught up in himself that he was just worried about doing the things of himself, and he never gave a first thought about eternity. Never did he think about, where am I going to spend eternity? What am I going to do when I stand before God, who is a righteous judge? See, he died unexpectedly. As folks go through this world, and they never give a thought about eternity. They never give a thought of what they're going to do with Jesus. They never ask Jesus into their heart because they're so caught up in the things of the world, so caught up in self, so caught up in drama and so many different things, and they never give Jesus a second thought. That's the way this guy was. The world would upheld him. The world would praise him. The world would say, "You're the man." But God said, "You're a fool." The book of Psalms 14:1 says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And when we take God out of the equation, and when we go right headlong, and we do never give a thought to the things of God and eternal matters that we are ducked in, calling God a liar and telling him that we don't need him. He died unexpectedly. He was working for the wrong thing. Kind of like these two boys I used to work with. And they sent them down to Greenville, to the Commons, Greenville Commons. Down. And they said, "There's a lease space there. Here's the key that'll open it. Go in there and cut the ceiling out and build a wall." They went in. The key went in, opened the door. They went in, they started tearing the ceiling out. They called my boss and they said, "We need some material down here." And he said, "The material's there." Where? In that space right where you started tearing the ceiling out. They was in the wrong lease space. He said, "But the door opened it." And another guy said, "Dummy, the door opens out. The key opens all of them." Boy, they's going to town. But they's working on the wrong thing. We may be going to town. Everything may be going like we want it to. Everything may be hunky-dory, but we might be working on the wrong one. See, he died unexpectedly, and he died without hope. See, all these other things, what's it profit man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm not preaching, I don't mean to be preaching on riches today. I'm preaching on what are we working for? What is it that we're striving for? Not what we've accomplished in life. God bless us. I've got some friends that's very wealthy and they are very good Christians. And very faithful Christians. It's not what we have. See, that's what Jesus said. It's not in the abundance of our possessions. It's not having a bunch of money that makes them wrong. That guy was filthy rich. That didn't make him wrong. What made him wrong was he'd left God out. He worked for that instead of for God and allowed God to share the blessings. Amen. Now, I hope I don't come across you all leave here. Boy, that preacher's really down on wealth. I'm not, don't get me wrong. But I wouldn't mind having a little more myself. But I trust the Lord and I'm going to allow Him to give the increase. See, when we say like this guy did, we're leaving God out of it. Down verse 21, the Bible said, "He that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich toward God." Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven is what the Bible says. In Matthew 6 said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in lay not up for yourself treasures up on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Many years I misquoted that verse. I always said, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." I'd got that verse completely out backwards. It sounded good. I'd get an amen on it. But it was totally backwards. It's where your heart is where your treasure is. That's the difference, isn't it? Now, don't get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you something. If you'll show me your checkbook, I'll tell you who your God is.
Amen.
Where our heart is where our treasure is. Do you still love me? Smile at me. Even in this passage in verse 34, the Bible said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where's your heart this morning? What are you working for? What are you striving for? Is it for the things of God? Or is it so our families can live better? Or is it so we can live better? There's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. I hope I'm not coming across like that. I want to get to the heart of the matter. See, Jesus didn't say nothing about the riches. He said, back off and look and take notice and see that it's not what you possess is what makes you happy. It's not what you possess that's going to give you longevity of life. It's not what you possess that's going to give you quality of life. These possessions ain't going to do it. There's as much or more suicide rate in rich people than there are poor people. If money made you happy, that wouldn't be the case. It's perfectly fine to set goals and work toward them. But let it be the goals that God gives us. Amen. Amen. When we seek His will and seek His face and allow Him to lay on our hearts and the goals and the things we set out for, without those goals, we are not going to get very far. Now, it's not very big. I've got a little retirement I'm working on, and it's not very big. I'd probably lose a lot of weight on it, Gary. But I'm planning for the future. I think we'd be crazy not to. I heard it said years ago, plan like you're going to live forever, but be ready to die today. And that's pretty good advice. I liked it back then, and I try to hold back. But what's God want? See, if today or tonight that our lives were required of us, would God call us faithful or a fool? When we stand before God, He'll say, when we've done His will, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Come, I'll make you ruler over many. But if we've left Him out of the equation completely, He'll say, thou fool, depart from me, thou worker's iniquity. I never knew you. Amen. Lord, we prophesied in your name. Nope, I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your blessings, all your mercy and grace. And Father, I'm so thankful today that, Lord, that you've blessed us the way that you do. And Father, I thank you for every possession that you have ever blessed me and Rhonda with. And all the possessions that our folks in here has that you've blessed us. All good gifts come from above, the Father of lights, which there's no variableness. Lord, that if there's anything good about us or anything good that we get, it's come from you. And we need to look to you and praise you for it and glorify you for it and uplift you. Lord, we thank you for what you have given us. But Lord, I pray today that you would touch our hearts and that you would help us to focus on you more than the possessions and more than other things. And Lord, I just pray you would take this message today and encourage us. Lord, you know my heart better than I know it, and you know that I did not mean it to come across bad or ugly whatsoever.